Luke 15 and 17. We look at the steps to or of repentance today. Repentance is an interesting thing. When we as Christians talk about repentance, oftentimes we talk about lost people needing to come to repentance, but we don't generally talk about our own need for repentance. And I believe that that repentance in our lives, whether it's professed publicly or whether anybody knows, I believe that there is probably a reason to repent weekly and probably daily if we're honest with ourselves as Christians. A bad thought or a poor attitude or a judgment or whatever it might be, I think that we find ourselves sometimes with an attitude of self-righteousness and we don't see our need for repentance. And whatever that might be, I believe that we see in this story, this parable, we know it as the prodigal son. But in this, we see Jesus is actually giving a response to the Pharisees and scribes from the beginning of the chapter. The Pharisees and scribes at the beginning of the chapter see Jesus sitting there with the publicans and sinners who have drawn near to hear Jesus. And they say, "This man doth eat with sinners." And Jesus then goes into three parables back to back in chapter 15. He continues on with the unjust steward in chapter 16. But he gives us these great parables, the parable of the lost sheep, how many of you would not leave the 99 to go and find the one? He gives us the parable of the lost coin. Now, we're Baptists. If any of us lost even a nickel, we would search the whole house to try to find that thing. Amen. And then he finally gets to the prodigal son. And in this parable, I want to see a few things. I believe that we see the steps of repentance, even for those of us who have repented of our sin and called upon the name of the Lord after our salvation, even though it's so great a salvation. Let's be honest, we have so great a salvation, but we don't always have so great a sanctification. That in our personal lives, we still fail. And I realize that we use it for Romans Road, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or that none is righteous, no, not one, that we have all scattered like sheep. And we use that to bring people to Christ. But after we already have been saved, we still fall short from time to time. Now, hopefully we fall short less than we did prior to our salvation. But if we're honest with ourselves, we still make mistakes. We still have things that we need to repent of. It reminds me that in this season of Thanksgiving, one of the things that we see in this parable is we see family drama. And we know that a lot of times around the holidays, it can be a blessing and a curse. Because, you know, you get around Aunt Sheila and you don't just like Aunt Sheila too much, but you just got to be around her because she's family. You know, Cousin Becky's coming over for Thanksgiving and you don't really want to see Cousin Becky, but it's Thanksgiving and so we're going to act like we like each other. You know, it gets around this season and we sometimes can have a self-righteous attitude. We get around and, you know, we have those side conversations. Look, here comes Uncle Jimmy. Look how Uncle Jimmy is. Look at him, just ridiculous. And we see in this story two conditions of people. We see the one who needs repentance, and we see the one who's righteous, but ultimately also needs repentance because of his self-righteous attitude. And so I want to look at this parable for a moment. The word prodigal, most people don't understand what it means. They'll say the story of the prodigal son, and they don't even know what that means. They think that that means lost, or they think that that means somebody that's went wayward, but that's not what it means. The word prodigal literally means someone who was reckless, especially with money. And so we see this son is going to be reckless with money, but I want you to see this today. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, so this son has went to his father and said, "Give me all that is coming to me." And in the story, the father, if you have to go back and understand this, the father, he gives to both sons their inheritance. The younger of them in verse 12 said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." But watch this. And he divided unto them his living. He gave to the older son and the younger son. Both sons got their inheritance, which was so disrespectful because their father's still alive. And so he goes and now he spent it up and lived riotously and spent it on harlots and fast living. And in verse 17, he comes to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I believe the Bible says that he was in a far country, and so he was far away from home. I believe this young man rehearsed that verse the whole way home, almost in form of a rhyme or in form of a poem. I believe that all the way home, he would say, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And he said that the whole way home, and I believe that because you'll see what happens. Verse 20, he says in verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's interesting because these are Jewish people, and it was a shame for a Jewish grown man to run. They never ran anywhere. They looked down upon that. They frowned upon that. It wasn't something they did. They would never run. It was not dignified. And so for the father to care nothing about any of those things, but to run to his son just shows that he took himself off what the son had rehearsed. Comes out of his mouth so easily, doesn't it, in verse 21? And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Father God, hide me behind your cross. Allow the hearers of the word to be doers also. Lord, we ask a prayer, this prayer and blessing over your word today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Number one, I want you to see the first step that he took for repentance that we can all take is recognition. You see in verse 17, it says, "In when he came to himself," he's out eating with the pigs and eating what they have slopped in there, which was a shame for anybody, but especially for a Jewish person who would never be around swine. And here he was. But the Bible says, and when he came to himself, nobody else had to tell him he was wrong. Nobody else had to get, listen, repentance involves you getting right with God. Repentance recalls for us that we need to recognize the condition I'm in, and only you know if you're at peace with God. And where there's no propitiation, there's no peace. But Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He's the wrath settler. He's the one that gives us peace. But if you're not at peace, even after you're saved, you're at peace as far as you know when you die, you'll go to heaven. But you can begin conflict in your personal life because of sin in your life, or because of things that aren't right in your life, and you have no peace. This is what we call conviction. When we come to ourselves, when we come to our senses, we've been acting like a crazy person, we've been acting like a lost servant. Listen, for a Christian, when we come to ourselves, what we come to recognize is that even though we're saved, we're acting like we're lost. Or our behaviors, or what we have done, is not the behaviors of a saved person. And we must recognize, when we talk to people about being saved, the very first thing we say to them is, you must recognize your condition. You must know that you're a sinner, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You must understand that all of your good works are as filthy rags of God. We say to them, in order for you to repent, you first have to know that you have something you need to repent from. Nobody can get saved. Nobody can be found unless they're first lost. But sometimes as Christians, we have the attitude as the older son that we're so self-righteous, and we look and we're looking at the rest of the world and we're saying how bad the world is, and we're saying how bad these people are, and we can't believe this person did this and this person did that, but we don't look inside and come to our own senses and go, but what about me? What do I need to repent? What do I need to turn from? What do I need to go back and get like Jesus again? What is it in my life? Recognition is a great thing, isn't it? God has given us the ability to, watch what it says, and when he came to himself, preachers would like to take great responsibility for people coming to repentance, but in reality, nobody comes to repentance that doesn't want to come to repentance. Because if that was the case, then everybody I ever talked to, everybody you ever talked to about the Lord would get saved. But it causes for them to come to themselves in order to be saved. And for you and I who are saved, it causes, the preacher can preach and preach and preach on the same topic and people won't get it. And the preacher can preach on it and somebody else can come in and preach on it. Somebody else can come in and preach on it. They can read a book on it. But until somebody is ready to come to their senses, to come to themselves and say, it's me. Notice this. Notice what he does here. Number two, he also takes responsibility for his sin. In verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Nobody else made me do it. It wasn't the old Flip Wilson show. The devil made me do it. No, I did it. It was me. It's my sin. We sang the song today. My sin, all the bliss. It's me who did it. Nobody forced me. Nobody nudged me. I did it. I went to my father and said, give me all that's coming to me. I went into the far country. I spent up all that money. I. You know what it is? It's taking responsibility. I find in Christian circles today, one of the scariest things is that people don't want to take accountability for their actions. That everybody wants to blame somebody else. That everybody wants to say, well, it was this. But you know that's as old as sin, because when Adam sinned and eating the fruit, the very first thing he said, when God said, Adam, what is it that I have done? He said, the woman, she made me do it. Instead of just taking accountability. You look all through the Bible, and I believe this with all my heart, that a person's repentance, a person's responsibility and repentance is very necessary. But we understand from the Word of God that when people were told about their sin, that people had one of two reactions in the Bible. Either they blamed it on someone else, or they tried to eschew it, or they made it smaller. That's what I think Christians do a lot of times. We have sin in our life, and we try to minimize it. Well, it's not as bad as Sarah. Well, my sin's not as bad as this person. Pastors do this. Well, I did this, but I'm not as bad as that guy. Or I did this, but my church has this. Listen, you know what you're doing? You're not taking accountability for just you. It's hard, but I'm getting to get this more in my life. When your kids get older, when they're young, you can take responsibility for a lot of the things they do. You can move them here, there, and everywhere. But as they get older, they come out of you, but they're not you. And they get to make decisions, and you have no control over it. But you know what I found out about kids and about people? This is one of the things that people do, Christians do all the time, and I don't think they see it as sin, and perhaps it's not sin, but it's certainly not responsibility. They'll say, well, I was never taught, or I wasn't raised, or this is how we've always done it. Well, guess what? This young man grew up in a home of a father who had much money and many servants, and he went out and did all these things, and he realized, he came to the realization, why am I out here eating with pigs when my father has many hired servants that are eating better than me? Let me come to my senses. Now, it ain't about how I was raised, it ain't about what nobody did, it ain't what nobody said to me. Let me take accountability for what I've done and get right. You know, we like to, people be 40 years old still blaming their childhood for their problems. And then you got kids out here. Well, my parents never. You get to a certain age, you just knew better. And it wasn't anybody's fault. Well, I didn't learn that in school. They say, well, I went to this school and they didn't have good schools and all this other stuff. You know what I've learned about schooling and education? You'll get as much out of it as you'll put into it. Amen. It was like, well, I went to school here, and we didn't have all the things that these people have and all the things that these people have. And some of the most wealthy and some of the most prestigious people in our culture and our society went to some of the worst schools, if you look it up, and they decided that they would make a way. They took responsibility for their own education. They didn't wait for the teacher. They didn't wait for the good computers. They didn't wait for the good busing system. They didn't wait for the good superintendent. They said, I have decided that I want better for me, and they took responsibility for that. And I think that that's really important for us to see. He said, you know, Father, make me as one of your hired servants. Now, I want you to know what a hired servant is. If you look in the Greek here, a hired servant is an hourly or a temp, a daily employee. He said, God, to his father, I'm not even looking for a full-time job. Just give me enough to make it every day. Pay me minimum wage every day, just enough. This is the guy who just got all of his inheritance. This is the guy whose father is completely rich. He said, just give me a daily portion, just enough so I can live. This is how much responsibility. But you know what some of us do as saved people? We want it all right away. We come to God and we say, no, God, I'm so good. Remember the big brother? What he said? He said, yeah, well, I've been here all this time, and you never killed the fatted calf so me and my boys could hang out. Yeah, me and my boys, me and my pals, me and my homies. We wanted to have a fatted calf so we could make merry. And that's what a lot of Christians do. Watch this. Ready? Some of us need to repent from this in churches. Well, this church over here does this. Why doesn't our church do that? Older brother. Well, they have pews and we have chairs. I like pews. Come to your senses. Pews are horrible. And you say, I want that. He said, some people say, well, they have new music and they have old music and their music's loud and their music's soft and I want that. And you know what you are? You're just the older brother. You're finding a reason. You're saying, well, if I had this, I would make merry. But you know what I found out about people like the older brother? Even if his father would have killed the fatted calf, he would have never taken responsibility and never actually been satisfied. Because he'll always find a reason to be unsatisfied. Sometimes it is our cynical behavior. It is our cynicism that is a sin, that we are just critical of all things, of everything, and we need to take responsibility. Guess what? You're not miserable because of somebody's outside circumstances. You're miserable or you're messed up because of you, because of your actions, because of your behaviors. And he says, I have sinned. It was my decision. When I look back on my life, everything that's gone wrong in my life, I had something to do with it. If I take accountability to it, listen, I'm not saying that everything that's ever done, listen, this is going to sound real mean. Somebody broke into your car and stole your wallet. Guess what? You shouldn't have left your wallet outside in the car. You had a part of that. Amen. We do a 9 o'clock checklist. Somebody walked into your house. You didn't lock your doors and they stole all your stuff. You had a part in that. You should have locked your door. You got to take some responsibility for it. Listen, people say, well, I didn't do anything. All I did was get in my car and drive and somebody hit me and all these different things. Fine, all that stuff. But you still had to make a decision to get into a vehicle. Nobody made you get a license. Nobody made you get behind a wheel. Listen, everything that we do, there is some decision that we've had in it. And it's not always our fault. Understand this. It's not always our fault, but understand this. Even when it's not your fault, there's something else that was your fault. Even if you didn't get caught for that thing, there was a million other things you didn't get caught for. Oh, Lord, if the Lord made me repent, if the Lord got on my head for everything I've done in my life, I'd still be asking for forgiveness. The things, I thank God for the things that he has charged me with, that he's chasing me for, but I also thank God that he didn't chasten me and charge me with every single thing, that it was nailed to the cross and that Jesus bled and died for it. Wouldn't get anything else done but asking God for forgiveness. You imagine us, we'd be saying this little poem, I will go and arise and go to my father and we'll say, I have sinned against God and against thee. Allow me to be like one of thy hired servants, Lord. See, sometimes people say this, and this is works-based thinking. That's not how it works in the real Bible. But people say, I'm just trying to live good enough that when I get to heaven, that God will just let me in. Aren't you glad it don't work like that? Aren't you glad that once you're saved, you're all saved, and you get all the inheritance and all the riches of Christ Jesus that are in God the Father, that you don't have to beg and borrow and steal and plead and try to get in there? Listen, the temptation saying once a long time ago, my papa was a rolling stone, but not my God in heaven. Amen. My God in heaven is not a rolling stone. He's right there. He's got it all. And every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness. He don't change. Every once in a while, I want to get my kids something good, but I'm a little broke on Friday. And so I got to wait until the 1st and the 15th. And to get him what I really want to get him. My God doesn't have to wait. My God, he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. And right now, right there, right then, he can get you everything that you need. Aren't you glad? But that's why we need to take some responsibility for our actions. When we come to our senses, we also must arise and go to our Father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against you. And God, I have done this. I have made mistakes. I'm no more worthy because only you are worthy. And when we take that responsibility, will lead us ultimately to number 3, to a return. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. And he arose and he came to his father. You know what he did? He returned. But I look at this story and understand it this way. For Christians, our repentance, we're already saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're already forgiven under the cross. But when we repent, when we get to a return, what are we trying to do? Or what are we aiming to do? We're trying to return to the place where I was at my very best for Jesus. The son says, let me return because this is where I was at my very best. I've tried it the other way. I got all the money. I went out there and lived how I wanted to live. And that didn't work out. I'm broke. I'm eating with pigs. My daddy got slaves that's eating better than me and living better than me. Let me return back to my daddy's house where it was the best I ever had it. And he wasn't even expecting that. He was saying, make me like your a servant. I'm no more worthy to be thy son. And the father had a big love. Amen. But he's going back to the place where he had it the best. Christian, could I encourage you today? Return back to the place where you were at your very best for Jesus. Sometimes as Christians, we can become cold and apathetic, and it can become mundane and ritualistic. It can become obedience, but not obedience with love and purity, but obedience out of duty or obligation. But I want to be returning to the joy of my salvation, David said. I want to be as excited about Jesus today as I was the day that he saved me. I want to pray and read my Bible and go to church with lifted hands and shouts because I'm so excited. And sometimes you can get so stiff and you can get so caught up in the daily life that sometimes what we need to repent from, we need to repent from our pessimism as Christians. That everything out there, what do Christians like to talk about? If I went and I sat at Kroger, at Starbucks in Kroger, or I went and sat at a coffee shop and we had 10 Christians, I guarantee you that in that conversation, somebody would bring up the government and how these things are going wrong and people can't get their SNAP benefits. Did you see the traffic the other day over there? Did you hear this? Becky's got cold and somebody's in the hospital. We would talk about everything negative before somebody said, thank God for who he is. Sometimes we just need to return to the joy of our salvation. We need to just be excited. This young man, he said, I've recognized my condition. I know it's my responsibility. Let me return to the place where I was the best I've ever been. I want to be the best I've ever been for Jesus. And in order to do that, we have to understand the story. You see, it took me a long time. And not everybody agrees with me on this, but I'm going to break it down and hopefully you'll see what I'm doing here. But in this pericope, I've read this thousands of times probably in my life. And every time I read it, God gives me something fresh and something new. It took me a long time to read that both sons got the inheritance. You know, the first couple of times I read it, and when you just hear it preached, it's just the younger son. But then you look back there and both sons got everything, but one stayed. It took me a long time to understand the parts of this because we're always taught, which is true, that the father represents the Father God, and it does. But I want you to see some other things that aren't often taught or often represented. See, there's two sons and they represent our conditions at different times. Sometimes we're in sin, what we call big sin. We've ran from God. We've turned from God. We're living riotously. We're doing things that we ought not do. We're saying things we ought not say. We're treating people that we a way we ought not treat them. And we need to repent and get back to the best we've ever been. But then there's a second condition that we have sometimes. We've always stayed. We've always been there like the older son. I never left. I've always been here. But we need to get our lives right. We need to get ourselves right because the oldest son never went. He said, I never went anywhere. But listen to me, Christian. Just because we're in the right place doesn't mean that we have the right heart. Just because we're in the right place, just because you show up on Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday night, and just because you're at prayer meeting and you're at the ladies' thing, don't mean that you got the right heart. The oldest son was there, but he had the wrong heart. Sometimes we're the ones needing to repent, and then also sometimes we're the ones needing to rejoice at somebody else's repentance. Even the angels who can't sing the song of the redeemed rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance. Yet those of us who understand the plight and the struggle of sin don't get excited about one soul that comes to repentance in Christ. But I want you to see that the robe, he says, bring here the robe. Put on them a ring. Put on them some shoes. They represent the Holy Spirit. The Father's mark left on us from salvation is the Holy Spirit. What did the Father give to the Son that came and repented? He gave him the robe and he gave him the ring and he gave him the shoes. That was to signify that, because remember what he says, no, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. He said, no, get on in here. You're still my boy. And you know what God the Father does for us at the day of our salvation? He gives us the Holy Spirit. It's the mark of the true saved person. A person who is truly saved is born again. They receive the Spirit. That which is born of spirit is spirit, because that which is born of flesh is flesh. But what happens, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, to them they become the sons of God. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit. But then we also see in this story, we've seen us in our conditions. I believe there's only two conditions we can be in. We're either in a repentant condition or a righteous condition. We either are living righteously, which is possible, or we've fallen from that and we need to repent and get back to that. But sometimes our righteousness needs repentance. We see the Father, we see the Holy Spirit, but it took me a long time. I didn't get this until a couple years ago. Where's Jesus in this? Because in the Bible, the Trinity, and in life in general, the Trinity can't be separated. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are harmonious and they're always together. In the creation, they're all together. At the Mount of Transfiguration, they're all together. At Jesus' baptism, they're all together. Throughout the Bible, they can't be separated. We always talk about the Peter Pan doctrine. Peter Pan can be separated from his shadow, but Jesus can't be separated from his spirit. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. He can't be separated from the Father. But I see the Father and I see the Spirit, but where is the Son in this story? And it took me to verse 23 a couple years ago, and it says, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Jesus is the fatted calf in this story. In order for there to be rejoicing, blood had to be shed. In this story, only one thing dies, and it's the fatted calf. And once we accept Jesus, we can be merry. Then we can return to the joy of our salvation. You know how else I know that it's Jesus? The brother is not jealous, because remember this, we have to get this. The brother is not jealous that the younger brother got his inheritance, because the older brother also got the inheritance. The younger brother is not even mad that the younger brother came back. He's not mad that he got a robe. He's not mad that he got a ring. He's not mad that he got shoes. But look back in your Bible. What does he say here? He says, the servant comes to him. He says, what's this sound? And he says, hey, thy father hath killed the fatted calf. And he became angry and he wouldn't go in and party. And so at that point, he says, you never gave me a kid that I can make merry with my friends. You never did this. He says, but for him, he's devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The only thing that the older brother, the self-righteous brother, is actually jealous of in the whole story is the fatted calf. Now listen to me. And you know what? In reality, the only thing the world's really jealous of us about is that we know a Savior. And they think it's ridiculous that he died, because the Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them which perish. The only thing that the people in the world really hate us for, they don't care if you have church. They don't care if you assemble. They don't care if you think you have the Holy Ghost. They can't see him. But they despise us because we have a Savior who truly bled and died on the cross to pay for our sins. And they think that's utterly ridiculous. The Muslims say, oh, Jesus Christ was a real person and he was a prophet in our faith. But God, or their Allah, has not begotten. It's ridiculous that you think that he died, that he's God, and that he rose again. The Jewish person says that he's never even came the first time. They killed Jesus because they said he's not who he is. The only thing that people are really mad at us for is that Jesus died, that God died to pay for our sins. And this self-righteous brother is upset. He says, you killed the fatted calf for him. You never gave me a fatted calf. You never did that for me. But listen to me. This is where I'll sting you and I'll be finished. But we can become so self-righteous sometimes. When a drug addict comes to Jesus, we say, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. We get so excited because his story was bigger than mine because I was just a little church kid and I got saved, or somebody told me in my bedroom, or I walked to an altar. But when somebody in a jail cell gets saved, we say, what? Oh, they're not the same color of Iowa in politics as you. Oh, how can a Democrat get saved? Or how can a Republican get saved? And you know what that is? That's your self-righteous belief, because Jesus, you were good enough for Jesus to die for you, but you looking at everybody else, he would die for them? Oh, yeah, the fatted calf. You jealous over the fatted calf. You jealous over Jesus. Oh, I can't believe, how can somebody that cheated on their wife get saved? Or how can somebody that's an alcoholic, or how can somebody that did this? Because prodigal. Because if they came from the far country and they recognized their condition and they took responsibility for their sin and they returned to the Creator who made them and say, I have sinned against you and I've come today and I'm arising and I want you to save me. Guess what? God is still killing the fatted calf for sinners today. Jesus has already died on the cross, so he paid for it, so it doesn't have to be a true fatted calf, but you understand what I'm saying. That sacrifice that was a one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice for all time, a substitutionary, vicarious sacrifice and atonement, is still paying the cost for sinners to return and be saved today. Christian, don't get so self-righteous that you won't be excited when someone accepts the fatted calf. That might be our greatest need for repentance, that we look at other people and put our nose down at them and go, I don't know how that could. They come in and they don't smell good. They don't have on the same clothes. Their hair might not be done. And you say, how could that person? Listen to me. You can be in a far country eating in a pig's pen and the Father will still run to you and put on you a robe and shoes. When you read that and you understand the context of that, he didn't just put on them. Watch this. You got to read a little deeper and you got to do a little bit more study than what the Bible will illuminate right there. You got to do a little bit of a Greek study. But he didn't just put on him a robe, a ring, and shoes. He put on his son his robe, his ring, and his shoes. And oh, I think there's a verse in the Bible that says, when Jesus saves us, we don't just get some righteousness, we get his imputed righteousness. We get everything right in Christ. He puts on us his spirit. He didn't give us an angel. Listen, hear me. Perhaps, I believe that little kids have angels. Perhaps adults have angels. But let me say this to you. Saved people don't need an angel. Because the one whom angels serve and obey is indwelled in us. Yeah. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So I don't need a guardian angel. I got a greater Savior through the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. We ask now.